to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll begin. So a little announcement for Wednesday evenings. We've just finished up the book of Galatians, and Pastor Bon and I have been discussing where to go next or what to do next. And what we'd like to do is open up for questions. When you know, we all have different questions about different topics in the Bible, and so we're going to put a box in the back. If you have a question for a bigger topic, and you can drop it in the box, and here I will attempt to preach on that and answer it according to Scripture. And then probably once a month we'll have a Wednesday evening where it's either all the way or mostly just an open question and answer. If you feel you've got a question that's kind of a short answer, then you know that would be a good time for that. So on those lines, it was brought to me this week that following Brother Mike's message a few weeks ago on reconciliation and how closely it's tied with forgiveness, the question arose with some folks, what then is forgiveness? And I thought, you know, this would be an apt time to go into answering that question. excuse me. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we will look at biblical forgiveness today, the forgiveness that ought to be in a Christian's life. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 30 through 32 by way of introduction. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for forgiving us for Christ's sake. Thank you for forgiving us for sins past, for sins present, and sins we will yet commit. Lord, your forgiveness is unbounded. Lord, thank you that the Scripture is clear on how we are to come to you for forgiveness and how we are to mirror and radiate that forgiveness to others. Please open your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, so much is said about forgiveness, but when you stop and think about the topic, very little, as far as a biblical understanding of it, is actually understood. I think that's partly because when we're pressed to forgive, usually it's some topic that we don't want to think about, so we very quickly say, oh, I forgive you. But it's more of, yeah, let's just not talk about it anymore. I'll forgive you just so that it's, you know, it's off there somewhere. I believe Brother Mike covered that very well a few weeks back. That's not true forgiveness. It might work for a while, but if it's not from the heart, if it's not, if it's in the sense of let's just get it out of the way so it doesn't bother anybody, then it's coming from the wrong place. It's not true forgiveness. There's much to be said about forgiveness in the Scripture, and so little truly understood. You know, I texted Derek this morning. I said, pray for me. I'm not quite sure how to keep this in 1 hour. So I'm going to try not to go over my time. But honestly, studying for this, you're flipping through Scripture, trying to go to a verse, and you know how when you're doing that, your eyes will catch words on another page as you're going by. I'm going, oh, that's forgiveness. And a few more pages, oh, that's forgiveness too. And that's forgiveness too. And that's because of forgiveness. The Scripture, from cover to cover, is full of it. You know why? Because even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The whole reason you hold a Bible in your hands is because God forgave you your sins. Every page in the Scripture has something to do with forgiveness. Our problem is a big fat eye gets in the way. Well, I just don't see it that way. Or whatever way. Whatever, however it fits into your picture. All of us get a big fat eye in the way. So let's look at a few principles regarding forgiveness today and understand the foundation of it. First of all, we must accept the fact that it is commanded. In verse 32, it says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now this passage, these few verses that we looked at this to begin with, are talking about the life of the new man. For the new man to grow and to be active and to just to be doing what the new man is supposed to do, all these things before it need to be put away. They do not mesh with the new man. They conflict. But not until it says forgiving one another is there one that's individually validated. It's individually ratified and made significant. It says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, God didn't have to put away malice to reach out to you. God harbors no malice towards mankind. He has judgment and righteous wrath towards sin. But God harbors no malice towards mankind. God is not bitter towards man for their sin. But God put aside righteous judgment in mercy and forgave us while we were yet sinners. We're going to go into that in a moment. This one thing in this passage is ratified, is put with a double or triple emphasis of its great importance in our life. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. It's much the same as Paul is giving the same concept to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The word quarrel there is in the broadest sense, right down to a simple complaint. If you have a difference with someone else, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, in both of these passages, it is in the same sense, and it is commanded. We are to be like Christ in this area. Now, you stop and you think, what did God have to do? What did Christ have to do to forgive you of your sins? And that ought to dumbfound you every single time. That ought to shame you every time we harbor any discontent, quarrel, anything that we hold between ourselves and another or ourselves and God. We ought to be greatly humbled by by the forgiveness that Christ extended to us. Look at the concept of forgiveness in Matthew 19. Before we go there, or as we're going there, I want you to understand that God's forgiveness was given towards man even before the cross. God had already demonstrated with Israel time and time again His forgiveness. He laid it out in the law. He said, if you go against my law, judgment will come because I am righteous and holy. But if you will turn to me, I will forgive you. And He did that again and again and again. He said, if my people, which are all by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. He said, again and again, if you will come back to me, I will forgive. And it wasn't just words. God did it again and again. If you look in Matthew 18, then in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall thy brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, understand this in the light of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh is speaking to a man. A man who, just like every other man, has occasion again and again and again against God. God Himself is speaking to him, saying, look at all of history. All you have to do is compare all of history and all the times that I have forgiven my people. Compare that to your life. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter thought, hey, I'm being generous here. I'll forgive seven times. Jesus said, you've got a problem. You're counting. You're counting. How is it possible to count? Man, I've forgiven them eight times. Oh man, I've forgiven them for this sin 49 times. I've forgiven them for this sin 153 times now. I submit to you, you have never forgiven them once. If you are counting, you know, it might be that you can forgive them and count one, two, three. But beyond three, you've not forgiven them once. It has never been in your heart. And though Peter did not fully understand at this point in time that Jesus was speaking as the eternal God, that is the concept in which Christ answered his question. If we're forgiving with a count in mind, we truly have no understanding of what forgiveness is. To gain that understanding, we must ask the question, how does God forgive? We just looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, and it says, forgive as God and forgive as Christ. So we gain a very quick understanding from Scripture that God wants us to forgive as Him. Okay, sure, I forgive you. I'll be nice to you. It says be meek, be humble-minded. Oh, that's, I'll just be nice to you. That's forgiving. Stop and think. The answer to the question lies in another question. How does God forgive? You'll notice throughout Scripture that forgiveness always points back to Him and to His work towards us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's go there real quick. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What did he do? He gave himself for us. In Romans 5:8, it explains this a little further. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with God, we were literal enemies with God. And oftentimes, we still are. We bring up the flesh and we work against God. As in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said that they, as a church, were defaming the name of Christ. Their testimony, the Christian testimony among the world, was tearing down the name of Christ. How that shame should shame us and did shame them, praise God, they got it right. But we need to understand, he gave himself for us while we were still in the wrong. That is the first step of forgiveness, of God's forgiveness. Turn back to the Psalms 103 and verse 12. We know this verse. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Pastor Bond was mentioning that last Sunday. As far as from the east is from the west. Not north and south. That direction, there's two poles. Once you get all the way north, every direction you face, the compass shows south. Once you get all the way south, every direction you face, the compass points north. But you can go east and go east and go east and go east, and you'll never be in the west. You can go west forever, and you'll never be in the east. You might be where in the what the world calls the west, you know, America, the western culture. You might be in the east, India, China, those places. But you didn't find east, and you didn't find west. They continue on and on and on. And as far as that is, God has removed our transgressions from us. Do you have any inkling of how immense that is? That leads us to the consideration. If we must forgive as God forgives, that means we must forget. It is so common to hear, well, I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to forget it. Again, there's no forgiveness in that. There is a complete misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. It is a simple, let's just not talk about this issue anymore. It'll never be right between you and I. That's what that means. But God says, he takes your transgressions and removes them as far as east is from west. God forgets them. An almighty, eternal God, who before him the day of creation is the same as today is to you and I. He looks at us today because he is outside of time. He can see us today in tandem with the day of creation. Do you understand that? And yet this God says, When you say, Lord, I did it again, he says, you did what? Do you understand that? Lord, I fell again. This thing that I asked you for forgiveness, he says, I don't remember that. No, I don't understand this. But an infinite God has chosen to take and blot out and remove and remember no more. And when you and I say, look, I already forgave you that for 157 times, we have not forgiven once. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, which immediately follows that statement. Remember, the chapters and verses came later. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followers here is not just to walk behind, but it is to be like, to imitate, to have in your mind to do everything just like that person, just like that one, in this case being God Himself, being the Lord Jesus Christ who forgave. So if you read it that way, be imitators of God. That's to say, just imitators is only a portion of followers. I believe followers is the right word. But for this moment, I want you to focus on that aspect of it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, imitate Him and forgive others by forgetting there was ever any conflict, there was ever anything between. God reconciled the world to Himself through forgiveness. He forgave. Before you confessed your sin, God already forgave you. Before the drug addict comes to acknowledgement of what he has done, God has forgiven him or her. Before the person that is steeped in any kind of addiction understands their sin and confesses it before God, God has laid out a plan of forgiveness for them, which means His forgiveness is available. It's already there. The only cause for judgment is when they do not avail themselves of this forgiveness. And then God's righteousness must be fulfilled because He is righteous and holy. But He forgave you and I before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, He forgave you for your childhood quarrels before you even dreamed them up. Whatever the sin, a theft, God forgave you before you stole. A look of greed, of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things, God forgave you before you were born. But you can never know that forgiveness until you confess it to Him. But once you've confessed and once you know that forgiveness, you are to reflect and to imitate that forgiveness to others. Understand that. Whether or not they know that they have wronged you, forgive them. Whether or not they ever try to make things right, live in forgiveness, in the forgiveness of God. Forget that you ever felt crossed. That's a concept that is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Forget that you ever felt wronged. Forget that you ever felt like you had an occasion for offense. Because before the Almighty Eternal God, it was not there. Before the consideration of the work that He has done for us, we have no cause. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, if you will. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. There, God said it, word for word. Not only will He not remember your sins, but He will blot them out. Folks, the Bible says that God is writing in a book every day, that His eyes roam to and fro through all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything you do. He knows everything you think. And the Bible says clearly He has a book and He is writing it down. But every time you say, God, I acknowledge my sin and I am sorry for that, God takes His blood and uses it like whiteout, puts it over that, and an infinite God cannot, by His own choice, see that sin through His blood. So, like I said before, when you say, God, I did it again, I'm sorry. God says, you did what again? I see you did it right now. You want to confess this time right now? Yes, I want to confess this time right now. Okay, let's work on this time right now. And I'll blot this out. And 2 weeks later, God, I did it again. God says, you did what again? You want to work on this time right now? Yeah, I want to work on this time right now. An almighty, infinite God who has the ability. Sure, He writes it down in a book, but God is almighty. He doesn't have to write it down in a book to remember what you and I did. He writes that down to show us on Judgment Day. God's ability to process covers everything and everyone at all times. And yet He chooses to forget those sins that we give to Him. Can we do the same? See, God gave us a very small requirement. We say 70 times 7. That's a huge number. It's very, very small in the light of God's infiniteness. And it's a number that we could not attain to. If we cannot attain 3, 4, 5 times, we can't attain to 70 times 7. We just need to work on that once. Forgiving is forgetting. Just like Him. A little further. Another place that is misunderstood in forgiveness is forgiveness is never the acceptance of wrongdoing. Okay? You say, wait a minute. That just sounds like you contradicted everything we just said. Forgiveness is never the acceptance of wrongdoing. We must stand for the truth. We must stand for righteousness. We can forgive the offender. We can forgive the sinner. But the sin itself must be put away. Part of our culture's problem today is people that, let's take the music issue. Well, we've got to forgive our kids because they don't understand solid music. So, they keep listening to it, but we're just going to keep forgiving them. And they never taught them that this music does not glorify God. That's not true forgiveness either. Forgiveness says, I forgive you for bringing that into my home. But it does not belong in my home anymore, because God said. I forgive you for this wrong. But it does not belong, whatever the wrong might be, I forgive you, but it does not belong here. Forgiveness is not acceptance. The homosexual movement and how it's getting into churches today. And I have heard, I have been verbally told. Well, we accept our daughter because God said to forgive, even though she's gone this way. No. No. You forgive her. You continue to show God's mercy towards her, but you also have to say that these things are not acceptable before God. You say, well, how can I do that without bringing it up again and again and again? And how can I blend that with the forgetfulness of God? That's hard to do because we're just humans. But that's where we need God's help the most. Because we're commanded. We cannot forget that we are commanded, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look at God with Israel again. He judged them. He brought famine. He brought plague. He brought pestilence. He brought the armies. He scattered them abroad. But always, 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 when they said, I am wrong, God, we want to walk in your ways again, he said, come on back. And he healed their land. He healed their soul. And he restored their joy. Sometimes we need to say, just like God, I forgive you for all you've done. I forgive you for all that past. It has no bearing on how I look at you, but this cannot come into my home. This area cannot come into my life. And sometimes there's a roadblock where you have to extend that forgiveness, but put God in between. Say, look, you need to come to God and make it right with Him here. But note that He forgave them even while they sinned. And He would bring them back into the land. He would restore their hearts, sometimes for the prayer of one. Now, you look at Abraham and his prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, if there was 50, and God says, if there was 50. And he says, if there were 20, God says, if there were 20. He says, if there were 10, God says, if there were 10. But there was not even 10. But God would have saved so wicked a city for the prayer of one man if there were 10. If there were 10 mediocre ones. By the preaching of one man, Jonah. One man who was not forgiving. A city and an entire nation rent their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and threw out the idols. A nation that was against God became for a short period in history more righteous than the Jews. That's a very, very interesting concept and moment in history. You want to understand God's working in this area of forgiveness. God understood how we are, And therefore in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." That was how God made an avenue for his mercy towards us. He concluded, "We're unbelieving." He said, "Here is the judgment. You're unbelieving." You see that also in Revelations where it says, all the filthy people and the unbelievers would be cast into the lake of fire. That is the avenue that God gave to extend his mercy towards mankind. He looked at us and he said, "Your main problem is you're unbelieving." Also, forgiveness, like God, takes undue blame. This is actually, I believe, the hardest one for us to wrap our mind around. We don't like it. The forgiveness that God extended to us takes undue blame. It's not just what is done to you that needs to be forgiven. It's also what you perceived was done that needs to be forgiven. You know, there's the time when there was a perception. Oh, somebody said or did this, and I got to get it right. So you go and you say, "Man, I forgive you for doing this." And they're going, "What? I didn't do that. I'm sorry you thought that, but I didn't do that." And then you walk away, "Man, I tried to forgive them, and they're not even accepting that they did that." You never forgave them. You need to forgive before God for what you perceived was a slight against you. But above these things, above these actually simple things, there's a great importance in the Scripture forgiving, and in the sense of taking undue blame. So let's put yourself on the other side of that exact same situation. Somebody, except that they're not coming to you to make things right. They're coming to you and saying, "You did all these things, you awful, wicked, horrible person." You say, "That's the first I heard of it." And more often than not, our response is one of two things. We either get offended because how dare they think that I would do that to them? I mean, how dumb can they be? Or we say, "Let it go. Well, you know, they're out to lunch. It'll blow over." Those are our two typical responses. But the Bible says true forgiveness, a forgiving nature, a spirit of forgiveness, takes that blame. And though in your heart you say, "Whoa, I never did anything like that," a true forgiving spirit says, "Hey, if you think that of me, let's get it right." Yeah, you never say, "I forgive you for being so stupid as to think that about me." That's not part of your thought process. It's simply, "Yeah, I'll take the blame. I didn't do it, but I'll take the blame." You say, "That doesn't even sound logical." In our human minds, it's not. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood before Pilate. And Pilate says, "Are you trying to overthrow Caesar?" And Jesus answered, "Not a word."
Pilate says, are you raising an army to cause a worldwide rebellion? And Jesus answered not a word. And they beat him. And Jesus opened not his mouth. And they dragged him through the streets. And he went as a lamb unto the slaughter. And they hung him on the cross because all the world, including you, said, you're the bad one. And we still do. It's easy for us to get angry at God. God, why did you let this happen in my life? And God says, he doesn't say it wasn't me. He says, because I love you. Because I want to work all things together for good. Because I want to bring you through this. God never says, hey, smarten up. I don't do that. He says, come on through. I'll take the blame. No, it doesn't make sense in our small heads. But that's what God does. And that's what he asks you and I to do. Forgiveness takes undue blame. You say, give me a verse. Oh, there's a lot. But let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Say, I can't do what God did. That's asking too much of me. In Psalm 69 and verse 4, it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Then I restored that which I took not away. Folks, if you look at a newer translation of this, because we have such small heads, they say, then I was forced to give back which I did not steal. That is not what the scripture says here. He says, then I restored. This word is a willing restoration. There's no force. Then I restored that which I took not away. He took undue blame. He went out of his way to make it right. This was the words of David regarding his own life, but it also serves as a prophecy of Christ, what he did for us. This is one of the instances where you see David was a man after God's own heart. He figured this concept out. God taught it to him, and he accepted it and put it into practice. You feel blamed wrongfully? Accept it. Forgive. And do what you can to restore the situation. Finally, we must understand that the forgiveness required of us and forgiveness itself is a fearfully powerful thing. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 through 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that sounds like God's being pretty harsh, doesn't it? Sounds like maybe there's a work salvation. Sounds like God's put a qualifier. Hey, I'm not going to talk to you till you go make things right with your brother. No, the onus still lands on our shoulders because forgiveness itself is a fearfully powerful thing. Lack of forgiveness stands between you and God. When you are in this position, when you are unforgiving, typically, you are righteous in your own eyes. You are spiritual in your own heart. And God says your righteousness and your spirituality is not of me. There is a wall between. I cannot hear your prayers. You have placed that brass ceiling, as David speaks of. When we are unforgiving, we block our own communication with God. And we blind ourselves thinking that, well, I'm right in this situation. I'm getting more spiritual. I'm getting better and better. And God says, no, you're not. Get back down to the groundwork. In verse 22 of the same passage, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If your spiritual life feels so wonderful, but this one area, oh, I cannot see to forgive this person. Guess what? Your light has become darkness, and how great that darkness is. Just as accepting, so that is you between, that is how forgiveness affects between you and God, that is its power, but it also is a fearfully powerful thing between you and others. Just as you accepting God's unconditional forgiveness gives you victory. It is the power for victory in your sin. And you know that. That's why you got saved, is it not? When you came to a point and you said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know that it damns me to hell. And you accepted the work of Jesus Christ. You accepted His forgiveness. You felt the change in your heart. You felt that that forgiveness is what gives you the power to reject and deny sin. Whether initial forgiveness or your Christian growth, you always find it is the forgiveness of God that gives you the power to grow. Guess what? Withholding it from others is a reflection of that same power. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. You can severely damage other Christians by withholding forgiveness from one. But if any have caused, chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many, so that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Speaking of the ones that were disciplined in church because of 1 Corinthians. And they got things right. See, you got a place in between here. They got things right with God. And they were attempting to get things right with the church. And with those that they had wronged. It says if you continued to hold things against them, after they had obviously, before God and before men, corrected these things, then your withholding of forgiveness that God has already extended can swallow them up with overmuch sorrow and do more damage than the whole thing did in the first place. You and I hold that power in our hands. Forgiveness is a fearfully powerful thing. Don't go back one last verse, Matthew chapter 19. It's not just to individuals that this power is extended through us, but Matthew chapter 19, in the passage of following Jesus' response to Peter, he gives the parable of the man who was forgiven a great debt, And he immediately went out and he would not forgive a small debt. And you will see that the pivotal point in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And came and told unto their Lord all that was done. There is no finger pointing. There is no, hey, do you know what he did? There is no tattletaling and backbiting. They were very sorry. It hurt. It hurt to their souls. And that man continued in his way and sought to justify himself, and therefore he was thrown in prison until his debt became harder to pay. You ever think about that for a moment? Debtor's prison was one of the weirdest things in history. You owed a lot of money, so they threw you in jail so you couldn't pay it back? But it was a real thing. And the concept of it was, as in this passage, it made it more real. Your wrongdoing became more real to you because it was that much harder to fix. But you see, his lack of forgiveness, his lack of reflecting what God did for him, what the king did for him, damaged a lot of other people, caused a lot of sorrow in others along the way. This area of forgiveness can stand between man and God. But the bright side of the story is forgiveness itself can be your nature. I believe, and I've seen it in different people in my life, you can learn forgiveness to where someone, the person who comes to you and says, oh, you offended me in this area, in that area. You did this and you did that. That you have no other thought but then to forgive. I believe and I know, because I have seen it in lives that I have been around, that forgiveness can exude from a person. That they have no other thought than ones that are balanced by God's forgiveness. So it is an attainable, these things that we've looked at this morning, sure, some of them look like they're so much more beyond our what fits in our little heads. But it is attainable through God's grace and mercy and power. And the Bible says, God says, it is a command that we strive for that in our lives. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that you can apply it to our lives. Help us to consider these things today. Burn them on our hearts that we might be like thee. In Jesus' name, amen.